North Rock Podcast.
All right. Well, we started a series a few weeks ago on the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And what we've talked about the last few weeks is when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, which is the same as the kingdom of God. If you look in scripture and you see the Bible talk about the kingdom of heaven and then other places, the kingdom of God, it's the same thing. It's talking about the same thing. And what we've established is that we don't wait until we die to go and be a part of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, while he was on this earth, in the book of John, he's with his disciples, and he says to them, he says, the kingdom of heaven isn't a time, it isn't a place, it is here among you now. So he's describing himself as this new king that came to establish a new kingdom on this earth. So there's two kingdoms on this earth. There's the kingdom of this earth, there's the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of this world, which we all know the king of that is the enemy, it's Satan. There's also the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God that Jesus came and established here on this earth. And so you have a choice of whether you want to be a citizen of the kingdom of this earth or a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. So when you become a Christian, when you become a Jesus follower, when you enter into a relationship with Jesus, what happens is your membership is transferred. And this is good news. Your membership is transferred from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of this world, into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And once you have a membership in the kingdom of heaven, it's eternal. It goes on forever. And that is awesome. I don't know about you, but I get excited about what that's all about. But it starts here. And the reason this is so important is this is a kingdom of love, a kingdom of healing, a kingdom of hope, a kingdom of forgiveness, a kingdom of no more guilt and shame, a kingdom of love, a kingdom of acceptance by this king named Jesus. And this is the kingdom that is here on this earth that we get to be a part of. It's also a kingdom of reaching out to people. It's a kingdom of justice. It's a kingdom of caring for the poor and the needy. The VIPs in this kingdom are those that Jesus described in Matthew as the least of these. That those around you, the way you treat them, it's as if you're treating me the same way. And so as we talk about this kingdom, last week we talked about who are we in the kingdom. If you missed last week, you can get caught up at northrockchurch.com, the podcast there. But last week we talked about we in this kingdom are his children, his sons and daughters. He calls us that. Jesus says when you pray, pray this way and start off by saying, our Father who is in heaven. So in this kingdom, we have the best spots in this kingdom. And that's his sons and daughters. We are those who receive the inheritance that you receive from a father. We're those that have full access to our father, that we can call on him at any time and say, Daddy, say, Father, I need you. This is what is going on in my life. We have unfiltered, nothing standing in the way between our relationship and the communication that we have with our Father, with God. So that's the first thing. That's good news. We are children of God. As soon as you say yes to him, you become a child of God. He adopts you into his kingdom, into his family. The second thing we talked about in Ephesians is that you are his masterpiece. And this is fun talking about this. Because God is the greatest artist of all time. If you don't believe me, man, just travel the world or just go and watch a sunset, a sunrise. Look at what God has created. But you know what's interesting is I've gotten to travel a lot of this world. I've gotten to see some of the most beautiful parts of this world. I remember one time, this was 15 years ago, we had a conference in Hawaii, and I got to be there. And we got to take a day. We rented four-wheelers and just went riding up into the mountain. And we got to the top of this mountain, and all of a sudden we come over this hill, and there's this waterfall, and it's like nothing I've ever seen. My breath was taken away. How many of you have ever had an experience like that where it's just like, oh, wow. And you look at that, and you just think, man, God is an amazing artist. Wow, he created this. He created this. Do you know that everything is beautiful that God created until man gets a hold of it? Have you noticed that? It's like if you take a Leonardo da Vinci or a Vincent van Gogh painting and you tried to make it better, man, you would mess it up. I would mess it up as well. And so since the beginning of time, God created paradise. And man kind of gets in and wants to do their own thing. But what's interesting about this idea of being his masterpiece is if you look at all of these things that God has created, you see the beauty. Do you know that he doesn't call those things his masterpiece? Do you know what he calls his masterpiece, his greatest creation? He calls you and I his masterpieces. What? He looks at me as more valuable and more beautiful than these waterfalls and then the mountains and then the streams and the oceans and the birds and the beauty in this world? Yes, he does. We are his masterpieces. And you know, we talked last week, and I'm just trying to refresh your memory a little bit because it's important to set up what we're going to talk about today. But you know, you might say, well, I don't know. You might, that guy down the row from me, that lady down the row from me, that's God's masterpiece. But certainly it's not me. Because of my past, where I've come from, the things I've done wrong. You know what we talked about last week? This is so beautiful. We talked about that there's this idea in art. There's this element to art that makes it beautiful, that makes it a masterpiece. And it's the word contrast. There must be contrast in a work of art, in a beautiful work of art. Do you know that what makes your life beautiful, do you know what makes us masterpieces, is the contrast between who we once were, what this world's condition once was, to where we are now and what we're becoming. That's the beauty in the masterpiece that God sees us as, what we're becoming. We talked last week, and listen, whether you like it or not, you're a piece of work. You are a piece of work. Now, some people have said that to you, and they might have meant it badly. I'm saying it in a very, very positive sense. You are God's piece of work. In Philippians, he says, he that begun a good work in you is going to continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. So you are his masterpiece because he is working on you. He's taking you from where you once were to where he wants you to be. And that's a life abundant, taking you from death to resurrection. So today, what does that mean for us? Does that mean we can walk around with our nose in the air? I always think of Thurston Howell from Gilligan's Island. I am God's masterpiece. Do we walk around bragging about, I am God's child, I'm his son, I am his daughter, I am his masterpiece? No. In fact, in the kingdom, the attitude is the opposite of that. The greatest sermon, the most famous sermon that Jesus ever spoke was called the Sermon on the Mount. And it's called the Beatitudes. He starts with the Beatitudes. And this Beatitudes is basically, this is the attitude that you must be. Be this attitude. And then he goes on to say, blessed are these. Blessed is this attitude. Blessed is this person. Or the other word that is translated with the word blessing is happy. And it's a God kind of happy. Happy is this person. And let's look at what the first one is here. The first one says this, Matthew 5:3. Blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the what? Kingdom of heaven. Now listen to what it says in the New Living Translation. It basically defines what this is saying here. It says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. So what does it mean to be spiritually poor? We're not talking about wealth here. We're not talking about worldly wealth. We're talking about spiritual wealth and poverty. And this is the definition. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. It's a spiritual poverty. It's that state of saying, God, I am nothing without you. It's recognizing our need. It's recognizing that there is someone that has been sent to save you because you can't do it on your own. And when we stay in that state, rather than, hey, I've been saved, I recognize my need for God, and now I'm awesome. That's not what this is all about. It's different. It's countercultural because in the kingdom of this world, the attitude is, I am big stuff. I have arrived. I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm doing. I don't need help from anybody else. It's the opposite. It's pride. But Jesus flipped it all upside down on us, and he said, listen, the attitude I want you to have is one where you recognize how low you are, where you recognize how much of a need you have for me. My children are poor. all three of my kids. I have a 7-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 4-month-old. They are poor. Why are they poor? Because they don't have jobs, and they have no way of keeping themselves alive at this point. My 7-year-old's getting there, but you know what? They rely solely on their parents, don't they? They recognize their need for us. They recognize that they have to have us in their lives, and that's what this spiritual poverty means for us. It's also the word humility. If we really want to, kind of capture it in one word, I believe it's the word humility. Recognizing our spiritual poverty, realizing our need for Him, the kingdom of heaven essentially belongs to the humble. So what I want to talk about today is this word humility. That this is the attitude of the kingdom of heaven. Now, you've heard many, probably if you've been around the church at all, you've heard many sermons on humility. You might even have heard a pastor say, "I am so humble. I am the most humble person in the world." Which, it's not true. They're not. I am, actually. No, I'm just kidding. But humility is such an interesting thing because you pray for it, but you can never get to the place where you say you have it. Because it's something that you constantly desire. It's a constant recognizing of, I need more of that in my life. And sometimes God will use situations in your life. How many of you have had humbling experiences in your life? Oh my goodness, I sure have. It's like just when I think I've arrived, poof, I get hit with reality of who I really am and who God really is in my life. Now, C.S. Lewis said it this way, and I think it's the best way to look at this. That humility isn't thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. Does that make sense? It's not that you look at yourself and, oh, I'm just awful. No, because we're children of God. We're His masterpieces. We know who we are in Christ. But it's thinking of yourself less, thinking of others. And we're going to talk about that. Humility comes from the word tapeinomai. That literally means to make oneself low. And we see some different places in Scripture. We see it all over Scripture, but here's some specific ones. Jesus was described as being humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. So Jesus definitely lived a life of humility. James 4:10, this word, tapenomai, we see here, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. 1 Peter 5:6. The word tapenomai is there again. And all of you, serve each other in humility, for God opposes the proud but favors the humble. Tapenomai, simply said, humility means being of low estate. It means seeing others as higher than ourselves. Jesus told the Jews in Luke 14 that when they're invited to special dinners, don't go and take the important seats. Because what happens in this idea, in this story that Jesus shares, is you go and you take the important seat because you get in and it's open and you're like, I'm going to sit here. Because at this time in Jewish culture, every seat had kind of a place of importance at the table. During this culture, now again, Jesus came and switched that. He completely changed it. In this story, He begins to change that. He says, don't sit in the place of importance. Because what's going to happen is someone's going to come in and they're going to say, oh, excuse me, sir. You're not supposed to be sitting here. You're down there at that end. And then you have to do the walk of shame and go and sit in the actual seat that you were meant to sit in. Well, what God is saying here, what Jesus is saying in this teaching, in this parable, in this story, is when you walk in, sit down here. Sit in the place that is of least importance and leave all the other spots that are of more importance for the other people that walk in. And then if the master or the guest of honor then decides to come down and say, hey, you're not supposed to be sitting here. I'm going to take you. But what He's saying here in this story is, let me do it. Don't do it yourself. Because people are going to see the pride. They're going to see that you're trying to exalt yourself. Let me exalt you. The Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, that He may lift you up, that He might give you a place of honor. Jesus also says in Matthew 18, He says, whoever humbles himself like this child, like children, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's the fundamental characteristic of a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. If you want to know what it looks like to live in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, what it means to be a citizen, guess what? One word, humility. It sounded like two words, but it's one word, humility. Being poor in spirit, recognizing your lowly state, recognizing your need for God, recognizing that there's people around you and you're not more important than them. In fact, in your eyes, in your mind, they're more important than you are. In fact, the second beatitude is in verse 4. It says, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Then he comes right back in verse 5. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. So what Jesus is doing here, he's showing us the attitude of the kingdom of God. Here's how you gain entrance into the kingdom. Here's how you stay. Humility, spiritual poverty. You know what? God really spoke to me this week about this. And it was in a different way than I'd heard before, but he just really spoke to me that humility is an emptying of ourselves so that we might be filled with what God wants to deposit in us, what he wants to do in us. But it's very difficult for someone to pour something into you if you're already full, especially if you're full of yourself. You guys have heard that saying before, right? Being full of yourself. You know, that's one of the worst things that we can be. Jesus completely changed that when he came to this earth. He said, don't be full of yourself. Be what? Be full of the Spirit of God. Be full of me. Be full of the things that I want to deposit in you. In fact, we see in John 3:30, Jesus even said that he must become greater. I must become less. You know, something I pray regularly, you've probably heard me pray this here at this church, is God, help us to walk out of this room a little different than when we walked in. And I pray that for my day too. God, help me to go to bed tonight a little different, a little more like you than when I entered into this day. It's an attitude of humility that God desires all of us to have. And let me tell you something. If someone walks into this building on a Sunday morning, a Saturday night, and they're full of themselves, do you know they're going to walk out of this building full of themselves? If you walk into this building and you empty yourself and you say, God, what do you want to do today in my life? I'm empty, and there's actually room now for you to come and do something in me. I promise you, you'll walk out of this building full. You won't walk out full of yourself. You'll walk out full of the Spirit of God. You'll walk out full of what God has put inside of you. And that's why Jesus talks so much against the religious spirits, the religious people, legalism, those that have their nose in the air, those who the cup on the outside looks all shiny and clean, but on the inside it's really dirty. He talks so much against that because he realizes it's a full of yourself kind of attitude and you'll never get anything out of it. There's a story that was shared here on Good Friday. It's a story of the woman, and many believe that she was a prostitute. And Jesus is having dinner with these religious people, with the Pharisees. And this woman walks in because she knows Jesus is there and kneels at his feet and begins to wash his feet. First with her tears and with her hair, and then she pours her perfume over his feet and begins to wash the feet of Jesus. Now all these religious people are with their nose in the air, they're looking and they're saying, God, Jesus, how could you even talk to a person like this? But you know the only person that walked out of there full of Jesus and full of love and full of forgiveness and full of grace was that woman? Because she wasn't full of herself. She emptied herself before Jesus and received from her Savior, received from the King. That's the posture that God invites us into. You will always receive when you have humility. You will always receive when you have humility. So let me just end with four things. How do we humble ourselves? How do we empty ourselves so that we're for sure giving room for what God wants to do in our lives? Walking in humility. The first one is be grateful. This is so important. This is so important. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 12:28. It says, we should be grateful that we were given a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And in this kingdom, we please God by worshiping him and showing him great honor and respect. Listen to what it says there. Be grateful that we were given a kingdom. And if we walk in that gratitude of, oh my goodness, wow, I can't believe what Jesus has done for me. Listen to how the Message words this. It says, do you see what we've got? Do you see what we've got? An unshakable kingdom. And do you see how thankful we must be? Not only thankful, but brimming with worship, deeply reverent before God. If we walk around with our nose in the air, man, we're not getting anything. If we walk around grateful for what Jesus has done in our lives and how we didn't deserve this at all, we're going to receive from God every single day of our lives. We have access to the King. Humility is like that ticket. That here I am at the doors of the kingdom of heaven and I've got my ticket. And you've got your ticket and it says humility. And that's when the King says, let him in. Because a humble person I can do something with. If you show up at the door and your ticket says pride, I'm sorry, but it's very clear. It says that God opposes the proud because he knows that they're full of themselves. There's no more room, right? Don't be full of yourselves. I have to check. Listen, and by the way, let me just stop right now and say that I have to check myself all the time. Pride comes in so easily. Self-righteousness, being critical. Man, I'm telling you, I'm the worst at this. And so when I talk about this idea of humility, it's God speaking to me and saying, this is an attitude that I want you to always remember to have. Think about the path you were on before Jesus rescued and saved your life. Just think about that. If you're grateful, it's very hard to be prideful as well. If you're grateful, you know what comes along with a grateful heart is humility. Being poor in spirit. Ephesians 2:8 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you have done, so none of us can what? Boast about it. Another way to empty ourselves is be selfless. Don't be selfish. Listen to what it says in Philippians 2. It says, don't be selfish. I made up a joke about a year ago, and my wife still doesn't think it's funny. I said, do you? We were kind of joking, kind of arguing about something, joking, and I said to her, I go, do you work at a fish market? And she said, what? And I said, because you sell fish. That's good, right? No? Okay. I won't ever say it again. All right. Just tell my wife, text her, and say this joke was hilarious today. The selfish joke, the fish mark. Okay, all right. Let's move on. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You know, at this time when Jesus is teaching this, there's this jockeying for position in this culture. Who's the greatest? And there's this, there's all these ladders on the socioeconomic status of this time. And everybody's just trying to be better. And Jesus comes and he says, no, throw that all out the window. Look at others as better than yourselves. Don't look at just your own interests, but look at those around you. Take their interest into consideration. Last night, it's funny because I went home, and on my way home, I was hungry. It was almost 8 o'clock, and I hadn't eaten dinner yet, and so I went through the drive-thru of Chick-fil-A. I love Chick-fil-A, and I love their waffle fries. And I'm always, like, thinking when I'm ordering, okay, do I want the small, medium, or large? Like, how much do I need tonight, right? And so I think I got the medium, and it's, like, the perfect amount. Well, then I get home, and my entire family wants a waffle fry. All of them, even our baby's like, nah! And I could tell he wanted a waffle fry. And here I am, and at first I'm like, I'm so hungry, it's 8 o'clock, this is my dinner. You guys already ate dinner, and I only have a few waffle fries here. And then God reminded me of the sermon that I'm preaching this weekend. I'm not kidding you. Think of others' interest. Look at others as better than yourself. Don't just look out for your own interests. So guess who ate waffle fries together last night? My entire family. Praise God, right? Listen, I can't just preach it. I got to live it. And so I did it last night. Listen, it's not always easy. But I'm telling you, last night I went to bed happy because of a few less waffle fries, if I can be honest, and the fact that I got to share this with my family, and I got to teach my kids, didn't I? Now, everything inside of me wanted those waffle fries. They're so good. They're so yummy. Anyways, let's move on again. The lower you go, the more empty you become, and the more room there is for God. Thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't be selfish. If you want to empty yourself, don't be selfish. Be selfless. Number three, know your brokenness. But let me go beyond that and just say, introduce your brokenness to your Savior. Introduce your brokenness to your Savior. We have to recognize our brokenness. It's the first and most important thing we do is to realize we're not God, that He is God and that He's in control. Know your brokenness, but introduce your brokenness to your Savior, because when we do that, we have the opportunity for Him to do something incredible in our lives. Listen to what it says in 1 John 1:8. It starts by saying, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. That's everybody. I mean, we always say this around here. We all have hurts, habits, and hang-ups. If you don't know what yours is, I'm sure we can help you find it. but it's true. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, where we introduce that brokenness to Jesus is here. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. This is something I do daily. When I'm praying, I pray through four aspects, and it's the word acts, A-C-T-S. A is acknowledge God, and I just spend time, Father, art in heaven, your name is so great, you're so awesome, you're in control, you're sovereign, I love you. Then I go to C, confess, and I confess my faults, my shortcomings, my sins. Say, God, I need your help in this area. I'm not doing so well. I've really messed up this month. And that's my opportunity to be cleansed by God. And then I go to T, and that's thanksgiving, like we've talked about, just thanking God, being grateful. And then S is supplication. What are the things that I need from God? What's that daily bread that He wants to give me? It's a daily attitude that we can walk in of understanding, recognizing our brokenness, but giving that brokenness to Jesus at the foot of the cross. And number four is strive to be like Jesus. It's the best way to empty ourselves. We have the greatest example in the world of humility in the man named Jesus. I mean, He was born in a stinky manger. And all His life, most of His life, He was homeless. And then He goes to the cross and dies the most embarrassing death that someone could die. Do you know why they hung people on the cross? Because it was naked and on display for all to see that this person is being put to death. Jesus is the example of humility. If we want to have humility, if we want to walk in that humility, then strive to be like Jesus. Look what Ephesians 5 says. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. See that? Following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. If your goal is to be religious, the result will be pride. If your goal is to be like Jesus, the result will be humility. Simple as that. When we look at the life of Jesus, we see the example of humility. And if you ever get off track, then just go back to Jesus. Because if you're a Jesus follower, you will live a life of humility. If you're religious, you're going to live a life of pride. Let's have the worship band come back up. We're going to do communion now. We're going to partake in communion. I think communion is one of the most humbling things that we can do as a church. But as they're getting ready for that, let me ask you a question. What's your attitude when you walk into church? Is it an attitude of emptying yourself so that you might leave full of something different than when you walked in? Not full of yourself, not full of baloney, not full of, other words that you could put there. Do you empty yourself so that you can walk out full of something different? And that's the question that we got to ask ourselves. Because in the presence of God, God wants an empty vessel that he can fill. Let me ask you, what's your attitude when you walk into your workplace? Are you jockeying for position? Or do you see people around you as better than yourselves? Do you take their interest into consideration as well? Let me ask you maybe one of the most important questions. What's your attitude when you get home from work? And listen, I'm not standing on a soapbox saying this. Man, I have a stinking thinking and stinking attitude when I walk home, when I walk in the door after being with people all day. And you know, I can come home and have the attitude of, hey, you don't know what I've been through all day. You guys got to stay home all day. And man, it's rotten. But do you empty yourself before you go in? Because again, any place we walk into full of ourselves, one, you turn people off, and two, you miss out on receiving through a relationship or receiving what God wants to do. And that's why Jesus says in the kingdom, those who inherit the kingdom, those whose the kingdom is theirs, are the poor in spirit, those who walk in humility. Prideful people rarely receive anything because they don't think they need it. It's a nose-in-the-air attitude that no one wants to be around, not even Jesus. James 4:6, God opposes the proud. So as we come to communion, I want to share something really interesting with you. In the story of the Last Supper, where Jesus instituted communion, he took the bread and he said, this is the body that was broken for you. This is the wine, represents the blood that was shed for you. Jesus then does something interesting. They all take communion together. But still at this time, there's kind of this conversation going on with the disciples where they're asking Jesus, who's the greatest? And Jesus doesn't answer them with words of who's the greatest of all of us, because they knew that something was happening and they wanted to have that established. Do you know how Jesus answered them? He got down and he began to wash their dirty, stinky feet. And some of them are like, you can't wash my feet, because at this time, only a very lowly person could wash the feet of someone else. I mean, certainly a Messiah, a master, a savior, that's not the person that's going to be washing your feet. Jesus gets down on their level and begins to wash their feet. And then he says to them, essentially this, he's like, listen, you guys are going to be the ones that go and change this world. But you're not going to do it unless you're willing to start by doing this. You're not going to get this title as the world changers. Your title will be the feet washers. Those who are low, those who are humble, those who are poor in spirit, those are the ones. Do you know who changed this world? Do you know who began the revolution that we now are still a part of? The God, absolutely, but he used the poor in spirit, the humble, to change this world. So as we take communion today, let us do what Jesus said when he said, do this in remembrance of me. But let's also remember what else happened that day. And Jesus saying, unless you do this, then I can't use you. There must be an emptying of yourself before I can have access to the empty vessel so that I can fill you up. And then we can begin. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this communion table today, we come humbly before you. We come humbled before you. That you, in your goodness and your greatness, would even desire a relationship with us, God. And we come humble before you that you accept us right where we're at, but love us too much to leave us that way. And we do this today in remembrance of you by taking these elements. But we also say, God, make us feet washers, selfless washers of dirty feet. And Lord, let us be people that walk in spiritual poverty, recognize who we are in your kingdom, but also willing to put others in front of ourselves and always be hungry for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church,
Check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.